All right, well, good morning, church. Continuing on in the Gospel of John, we're in chapter 13 this morning. We are a day away, actually technically hours away, as far as the timeline is concerned in the Gospel of John. We're just hours away from Jesus being arrested. It's Thursday, basically. If you want to know where we are in the Gospel of John, it's Thursday. It's Thursday. Early evening. And this is chapter 13, right? We're starting chapter 13. But if you fast forward to chapter 18, in chapter 18, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, and then you might ask, what words? And the words would be chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, and chapter 17. Those are the words. Right. When Jesus had spoken these words, then he and his disciples went outside. They crossed the brook Kidron. They went to the garden and went to a garden, and that's where Jesus was arrested. That happens, and then later that same day, he's crucified. That's Friday. This is Thursday. So the events that we're in right now, this is where you would normally, you know, hear about the Last Supper. Except Gospel of John doesn't mention, really, the Last Supper. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So if you want to read up on the Last Supper, go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What John does give us, though, is this farewell message, quote unquote, if you will, that Jesus has for his disciples. And it's five chapters, right? And it scans hours of time, or, you know, it doesn't scan weeks of time or anything like that, but it scans hours of time. He starts it sometime Thursday, and by the time he's done and he's done praying and they step outside, it's Friday, right? So it scans quite a bit of time. It's five chapters, and there's a lot within the chapters for us to learn from, obviously, that he's wanting to teach his disciples before he goes, before he's crucified, stuff that they won't even fully understand yet until after his death and his resurrection and his ascension. He even says that today, you know, you don't understand what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Right, and a lot of it's intertwined. So it's really, I only say that just so you know what I struggle with. There's no easy way to divide things up. You know, sometimes some chapters are really easy to divide up. You can go through. I know it's this section, and then it's that section, and it's cut and dry. It's real simple. Some chapters and stuff that you go through, there's no easy way to divide it because it's one long conversation that extends over five chapters. And everything is intertwined with everything else. So something that we'll be talking about today has to do with something we'll be talking about with next week. That has to do with something, you know, it's all intertwined with each other. Anyway, I just let you know that before we get started. So this conversation, this farewell message that Jesus has for his disciples, it starts not just with words, but with action. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Because it starts in service. It starts quietly. It starts humbly. And Jesus does this to set an example for the disciples, right? And what we're going to read out today has been called the most supreme act of humility in the world. So, open your Bibles if you have them. Like I said, we're in John chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. It says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' And Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. And if then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the power of your word, and I thank you for the example that it sets for us and the picture that it gives us about our life and ministry and what it takes for us to serve God, how we need to be to serve God, to follow Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we can work this out. I pray, Lord, that you lead us in this. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in John chapter 2, Jesus told his mom, he said, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And as we've gone through the Gospel of John, that theme has, you know, woven itself through the gospel in the sense that Jesus was basically, you know, protected by the fact that his hour had not yet come. John chapter 7, so they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. John chapter 8, right, says these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. But now the hour has come, right? For this hour Jesus had come. That's what Jesus said not too long ago. I think it was last chapter. Jesus was fully aware of what time it was. And when I say that, I don't mean that he was checking his watch, right? Oh, it's a quarter past the hour. I need to get off to bed, right? I'm late for a very important date. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's fully aware of what time it is. He says he knew his time had come to depart out of this world, and that doesn't mean he was just going off on a vacation, right? It means he was giving his life as a ransom. He knew what time it was. He knew that he had come from God. He was going back to God, as it tells us in verse 3. Matter of fact, in chapter 17, when Jesus is praying at the end of this with his disciples, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Jesus knows that his hour has come. That's why he's going to be given this final message, these words that, you know, he's going to his disciples as he gets ready to depart. He knew it was time. You could say that Jesus lived his life in anticipation of this hour. So Jesus knows what time it is. I only bring that out so you understand. Do you know what time it is? Because Jesus' life reflected, right, what he knew. He knew what time it was. Right? He knew what the will of the Father was. He knew what his mission was. He knew why he was here, right? He knew all these things, of course, as the Son of God, God the Son. But we all know all these things in Christ as well. We know, for example, that Christ is returning. We know these things. We have God's word that teaches us these things. This is why Jesus tells us to pay attention to the signs and the times. So do you know what time it is? Because your life should reflect the same things. Your life should reflect what you know God's word says. And that's what people should see. And this message, this example that Jesus is going to set, may run contrary to what you think you should be doing when you know what time it is, but yet it's what you should be doing. Right? So Jesus knows what time it is. He understands the importance of the hour. So what is it that he does? Well, he begins to wash the disciples' feet. It says he lays aside his outer garments. He ties a towel around his waist. He pours water into a basin. He starts washing the disciples' feet. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't announce anything. He doesn't say, prepare yourself. Right? He doesn't say, your feet are terrible. I'm going to wash your feet. He doesn't say anything of that. He just starts girding himself up for the job, grabs the water, and starts washing their feet. Now, it's a stupid question, but of course, you know, the disciples had their feet washed before? Well, yes, they had, right? If they hadn't, then no wonder Jesus was washing their feet, right? No, they had had their feet washed before. It wasn't a new experience for them for someone to come and wash their feet, especially at a supper, okay? Because remember, they walked around in sandals, not flip-flops, sandals, right? And the dirt and the grime and whatever else it was that you stepped in as you're walking out there all over the road, it got all over your feet. And it was imperative that your feet be washed before a meal. It was imperative that your feet be washed when you come into someone's house, right? If it was like this today, if this is how we traveled and how we walked, every one of us would have a basin of water at the door of our house. And every time someone came over and they came to visit, they would stop, take off their sandals, wash their feet before they entered any farther. Either they would do it or your servant would do it or whatever. So washing the feet wasn't a new idea to the disciples. It didn't shock the disciples in the sense that, what's he doing? What's this water basin? I don't get it. Why, you know, what's going on? No, they've had their feet washed. They understood feet washing. That wasn't the problem. The problem was Jesus was washing their feet, right? Because often your feet would be washed by the servant. It was a dirty job, right? Someone has to do it. So the lowliest of servants or whoever drew the short stick for the day, right? They were the ones who had to come. Assigned to that task, they were the ones who had come wash the feet. So now Jesus and the disciples, they're in the upper room here. They were by themselves. I doubt there was a servant to wash feet, right? They probably didn't even think of it, to be honest, right? And they were partaking of the Passover meal, the Last Supper, getting ready to eat. And remember, they didn't sit in chairs. They sat around a low table. So when you sit like that around a meal, right, your feet are prominent, right, in the meal, right? They're not hidden under the table. They're not under a tablecloth. They're not out of the way. They're right there, right? So you wash your feet. But they didn't have anybody to wash their feet. There was no servant there. They probably would have washed their own feet had they thought about it, but I'm sure they didn't even think about it. Right? But Jesus does it. Right? The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus. He was doing the work of a servant. And in reality, what he was doing was their work, the disciples, because none of them had volunteered to do the job yet. Maybe some of them thought about it. Joy, we should probably wash our feet before we partake of this meal. But they're all thinking, I'm not the one that's going to do it, though. Right? I don't want to do that. That's disgusting. So Jesus starts doing it himself. And I have to assume it shocked him. We only get Peter's reaction, but I have to assume it shocked all the disciples. I have to assume it stunned them. Right? I have to assume they were speechless. I mean, according to Jewish laws and according to Jewish traditions, regarding the relationship between a teacher and his disciples, a teacher had no right to demand that his disciples wash his feet. And along the same lines of that, right, it would absolutely be unthinkable that the master would wash his disciples' feet. There had to have been someone else there to do it, and there wasn't. So, I mean, what was it that John the Baptist said back in chapter 1? He said, "He who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." I'm pretty sure that's the disciples felt pretty much the same way about Jesus. They understood who he was, right? Peter had openly declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet, here he was, the Son of the living God, washing his feet. Which is why Peter says, "Lord, you're going to wash my feet?" You have to understand, that's what right? That's what he's saying. What he's saying is, this is not proper. This isn't right. You're going to wash my feet? If anything, I should be washing your feet. But to be honest, I didn't want to do that. right? But are you going to wash my feet? He says, you shall never wash my feet. Never. Right? What he's saying is that, Jesus, this is beneath you. You're king. You're the Lord. This is beneath you. Which is true, because all things have been put under his feet, right? The earth is his footstool. The enemy is his footstool. Everything's been put under the feet of Jesus. Yet, what? He humbled himself, right? This is a servant's job, Jesus. Jesus is like, I know. I came to serve, not to be served, right? Jesus, we should have done this. I know. But I'm doing it, right? So he's like, don't wash our feet. This isn't right. This isn't right. Don't wash our feet. The Son of God does not wash man's feet. And Jesus says, yes, he does. Right? Matter of fact, what Jesus says is, I know this makes no sense to you right now. I know that you're confused about what I'm doing here. I know that you really don't have words, probably. But you will understand it better later. And when he says later, he doesn't mean a couple of minutes from now when I'm finished. He means after my death, after my resurrection. You will understand it more later. Right? One day it will make sense to you. You will get it. Trust me, Peter. One day you will understand this. But then he rebukes Peter. And that's a rebuke. But it's very important for us to understand what he's telling Peter. Right? Because what he tells Peter, he says, is that if I do not wash you, he's not just talking about feet. He says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. To which Peter replies, wash all of me then, right? Okay, I get it. Give me a bath, right? But Peter's still not, he's still not connecting to what Jesus is actually saying. But what Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. That word share in the Greek, that means no part, no portion, right? No share. In Numbers 18, when the Lord's speaking to Aaron, he tells him that you shall have no inheritance in the land, neither shall you have any portion among them. Then what does he tell him? He says, I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. Who is? God is. I am your portion. What is Jesus telling Peter? If you don't let me wash you, you will have no portion with me. None. Right? When Mary was with Jesus and Martha was complaining about the fact that, she wasn't helping around the house, right? What does he say? He says, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Right? What was the good portion? Jesus. What was the bad portion? Right? If there's a good, there's a bad. What's the bad portion? Revelation 21, verse 8. It says, but for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That's the bad portion. Right? What portion do you want? Jesus. That's the portion I want. Right? There's good and bad portions. What portion do you want? What do you want your share to be with? Because he says, you will not share with me. You want to share with Jesus? Then choose Jesus. Right? In this case, as he says, let him cleanse you. Think about stocks, right? Think about if you invest in the stock market, or if you, do things like that. How many shares do you have? What have you invested in? Right? You're hoping for that early retirement or that nest egg to retire on, or you're hoping your stocks do really well before the market crashes here next year or late this year or whenever the election's supposed to happen. But you want those stocks to do good, right? So way back when Steve Jobs was working out of his garage, you bought, shares in Apple. And today you're a retired billionaire, right? You invested smartly. You put your shares in something that benefited you. You made the right investment, but the best investment you can make is not in yourself or in the world, because you don't have a portion there. You need your portion, your share, to be with Jesus. Right? The best share you can hold, the best portion you can have is through Jesus. But Jesus is saying right here, he's telling Peter, right? He says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. None. Zero. Not half share, not one share, right? You have zero. You have no share. You will not share with me. You have no share. I mean, this foot washing was, yes, a lesson in humility, but it was more than that, because what Jesus is saying here is that if you don't allow Jesus to, one, first, we'll get there in just a second, verse 10, but first cleanse you, you don't let him have that fellowship with you. You don't allow him to have that connection with you. You don't have that relationship with Jesus. If you don't have that, you've not been cleansed by Jesus. And that's what Jesus is looking for. And that's what he wants first and foremost. That's what he's saying. If you don't allow me to do this, then you don't get to share with me. I want to have this relationship for you, with you, but you need to let me do this for us to have this relationship. But if you don't want me to do this, then you will have no share with me, right? And when Peter hears this, of course, he's like, okay, whatever, let's wash all of me then. But Peter is, of course, thinking physically, and Jesus isn't talking about taking a shower or scrubbing down. He's not talking about any of that. He's talking about being cleansed spiritually, about being cleansed from sin. Not the washing of the feet, necessarily, but overall, before the washing of the feet. We'll get there in just a second, right? But John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and what? And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. When he is saying, if you don't let me wash you, or in verse 10 when he says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash, he's referring to that cleansing first. That the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. Right? 1 Peter 1:18-19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. There's a cleansing that comes first. And he's telling the disciples, because you've put your faith in me, because you believed me, who I am, which is God, and you worship me as so, you've been washed. That's what he tells him in verse 10. That's what he tells Peter. So when Peter says, okay, wash all of me, right? I didn't understand what you were talking about. Okay, right? Wash all of me. Peter still doesn't understand what he's talking about, but at least he's okay, take it all, right? Wash it all. What is Jesus' response? He says, the one who has bathed, verse 10, does not need to wash except for his feet. Hold on to that for just a second. But it's completely clean, right? He says, and you are clean. So he said, I don't need to wash all of you, Peter. I just need to wash your feet because you've bathed. And I'm sure Peter's like, what are you talking about? I don't get it. But remember, this is Jesus. He's setting an example for them to follow. And of course, as we know, it really has nothing to do with physically washing feet. Washing your feet has nothing to do with your salvation. Right? We don't go around saying, are you a Christian? Yes. Have you had your feet washed yet? Because if you haven't, right? That's not what Jesus is saying. It's not what's being said, right? But what it has to do is, of course, it has to do with serving others, right? I'm doing something here you didn't expect me to do that you don't think traditionally I should do. It's the job of a servant. I'm doing it because you need it done, probably both physically and spiritually. It has to do with humility. It has to do with humbling yourself before the Lord, right? 1 Peter 5:5, right? Be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Jesus is saying, first you need to be made clean, but if you are already clean, if you've already bathed, Peter, I don't need to wash all your body. I just need to wash your feet. And then he says, but there's one of you who's unclean. I only bring that up because some people want to talk about whether or not Judas goes to heaven or not, or what Judas's state of Judas's faith was, or these things. And ultimately, we don't know, but what we can say is right here in the Gospel of John, at this time, what does Jesus say about Judas? He says he's unclean. And when he says he's unclean, what does that mean? It means he hasn't been bathed at all. Not just feet, his whole body. So at this time, Judas is completely unclean. Unclean. Which means he has no part with Jesus. Okay? Just in case you wanted to know that. But he's saying you need to be made clean. And if you're clean, then you've been bathed through the blood of Jesus, basically. It's how we apply it for ourselves. Then you're completely clean. And all you need washed is your feet. And so another way to think of it is you've already had the major cleansing. All you need is a minor cleansing. Right? And so you have to think to yourself, well, why do I need my feet washed? I mean, if I've been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, if my salvation is secure in Jesus, no one can separate me from the love of God, why do I need to have my feet washed? What's the purpose of having my feet washed? What's the purpose of Jesus washing their feet? Tell them they don't need to take a whole bath, they just need to have their feet washed. Well, it has to do with your sanctification. It has to do with your sanctification. It has to do with your growth in the Lord. It has to do with your walk. How do you walk? With feet, usually. Right? Yes, you've been justified by faith. You don't have to repeat that. Your salvation is secure. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. But your sanctification, your daily walk in Jesus, your growth in Jesus, that's a daily thing. And in your walk with Jesus, what do? There's a lot of things that happen. You walk through a lot of muck of the world. You step in crap, okay, to put it mildly. And Jesus says you need to get that cleansed off. Now, there's two ways that this is applicable, right? One of the things is when we're serving God, we're going to do things that we need to repent of. Those things have mucked our feet up. We have willfully stepped in things we should have never willfully stepped in, and we need to repent. That's one of the things that's being talked about here. And with that, you'll be forgiven. You've been forgiven. Jesus, wash your feet. But not only that, the other side of that coin is that when you're serving Jesus, other people are going to do things to you that you're going to have to forgive them for. You see, it takes humility. You've got to humble yourself to allow someone to wash your feet. But it also takes humility, and you've got to humble yourself to wash somebody else's feet. Jesus knows exactly what he's talking about, because Jesus has been through this and is going through this. Right? Jesus has been scorned, rejected, denied, right? And he's going to the cross. And they will be forgiven. Now they have to accept the forgiveness, but the forgiveness is there. At the cross, right? Right. If we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So for us, as we sin in our walk with Jesus, we have to confess our sins, repent, and we'll be cleansed. That's one way our feet are washed. But we also have to forgive others, right? The idea of washing feet was difficult for the disciples to grasp, which is why Jesus tells them, do you understand what I've done here for you, right? And then he tells them, you know, the servant is not greater than the master, which basically means if I'm washing your feet, then why aren't you washing others' feet? Because if I can do it, you can do it. If I do it, matter of fact, you should do it. You're not greater than me. If it's not under me to do that thing, if that's something I can do, then that's something you can do. You're going to need to wash other people's feet. You get your feet washed, you need to wash other people's feet. you've been forgiven. You need to forgive others, right? Follow my example. And I say, how good are we at doing that? Honestly, how good are we at doing that? Forgiving others. Because ministry is difficult. When I say ministry, I don't mean just being a pastor. I mean your daily walk in Christ. Loving others as God loves you is difficult. Right? One of my favorite scenes from the Jesus Revolution movie is when it's not quite true to life. They took a little bit of, they didn't follow the exact storyline. But it's when Chuck Smith is washing the feet of the hippies as they're coming into church Sunday morning at the small chapel before the tent there in Costa Mesa. Right, because the elders or the deacons, whoever they were afraid that the hippies were going to dirty up the plush shag carpet or whatever it was. And the true story is, that did sort of happen, right? The true story is that the elders were really worried about their shag carpet. I mean, we spent a lot of money on that. It looks really nice in the church. So they put up a sign that said, "No bear feet allowed." And when Chuck Smith saw that sign that said, "No bare feet allowed," he went in, he called an immediate meeting, brought on all the leaders, and he said, "Listen, if you're going to put up signs like this that don't allow the young kids to come into our church, I'm going to rip that carpet out. Because their salvation is more important than our shag carpeting." That's how it happened. But the idea behind it is the same, which is Chuck said, "We're serving God here, not man. Our carpet doesn't matter, their souls do." Right, but in order for us to be able to do that, we got to humble ourselves before God. What stops us from doing that? Pride. What stops the elders or the deacons? What made them make that sign and worry about their shag carpeting over the kids? Pride. Why did Peter say, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet"? Pride. At this same time, either right before this or possibly during the same time that this is going on, it happened during the Passover meal. It tells you, I believe it's in Matthew or maybe it's in Luke 22 actually. What were the disciples doing up there in the upper room? They were arguing about who was the greatest. Can you imagine having that argument in front of Jesus who's washing your feet? What did Jesus tell them? He says, "Let the greatest among you become the youngest and the leader as the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves?" He goes, "It is not the one who reclines at the table," or "Is it not the one who reclines at the table?" He says, "But I," he says, "am among you as the one who serves." In other words, what should you be doing? Not worrying about who's greatest, but be serving others, right? God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And Jesus showed that by washing their feet. He says, "Listen, I'm your Lord and I'm your teacher. Yes, I'm the Son of God. Absolutely. I'm the Messiah. Yes, you have professed this. And what am I doing? I'm washing your feet. I'm serving you. I'm your servant, King." And he says, "Follow my example. Follow my example." Because Jesus knew what time it was, and he chose to use that time to serve others. To love others, because it's about love, right? What does it tell us in Philippians? "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." This is why I say it has to do with forgiveness, because where was Jesus headed? He was headed to the cross. What was going to happen the next day? Peter was going to deny him three times. What does it already talk about here in the beginning as he got up to start washing their feet? It says, verse 2, "During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and started washing their feet." What's Judas going to do? Judas is going to betray him. What did Jesus do? Wash his feet. He says, "Listen, I know about being mistreated. I know about people, not giving me what I want and not getting things out of it. I want all people to come to God. And people are denying that. They're refusing it. They're rejecting God because they've rejected me. The choice is to believe or not to believe, and people are choosing not to believe. But I'm going to the cross to forgive them. And I need you, he says, to follow my example. Right? I need you to follow my example. Listen, if the Alpha and the Omega can wash the feet of others, right? The first and the last can wash the feet of others. If the beginning and the end can wash the feet of others, you get the picture, right? How about you? How about you? There's a quote from Spurgeon that says, it's easy for us to criticize those with dirty feet instead of washing them. In the world, they criticize. This is the business of the public press, and it is very much the business of private circles. Hear how gossips say, did you see that spot? What a terrible walk that man must have had this morning. Look at his feet. Right? He has been very much in the mire. You can see, for there are traces upon him. That's the world's way. He says, Christ's way is very different. We talked about this last week. Christ's way, according to the world, is upside down. Right? He says nothing but takes the basin and begins to wash away the stain. Do not judge and condemn, but seek the restoration and the improvement of the erring. Listen, being a servant of God means you're going to get your hands dirty. It means you're going to get your heart broken. It means you're going to have to forgive those who have sinned against you. Right? And you got to go into servanthood. You got to go into serving God expecting nothing in return, at least from the world, because they're going to give you nothing back. When I was a kid and growing up, right, I liked to share things. We like to share things. But when we share things with an expectation that they're going to come back to us. One, that they're going to come back to us. And two, they're going to come back to us in the same condition we shared them in. And both of those things are foolish. I learned this, right? I'm 55. I can tell you I've learned that now. Because I've had large collections of things. When I was a kid, it was comic books. When I got older, it was movies. I ran a movie store for a while. I had lots of movies. And when you have a large collection of things like that, people want to borrow stuff. And when people want to borrow it, they promise, I'll give it back to you. It'll be okay, fine. And when it comes back, what's the problem? It's not fine anymore. Right? It's scratched. It doesn't play well. They've damaged it. There's Cheerios stuck between the pages of your comic books. There's been milk poured on them. Whatever, right? Whatever it is. If you're going to give of yourself, don't expect anything in return. Don't expect anything in return from the world. You're going to have to forgive those, right, who have sinned against you. It means you have to love your neighbor when your neighbor hates you, when he wants nothing to do with you, and when everything that he stands for is completely against God's word. You still got to love him, right? The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Don't look for the world to honor you, but humble yourself before God. Right? In the face of Pride Month, which is June, right, when the whole nation celebrates and applauds their moral degradation, right, sin, what do? We humble ourselves before the Lord. Right? Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 to 7. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus is the example. He tells him that right here. He says, this is the example I've set for you. Follow my example in this. Wash other people's feet. Don't think too highly of yourselves. Don't think it's beneath you. Have any of you ever been part of a foot washing ceremony? I have. And I can tell you straight up that when someone comes to wash your feet, your first reaction is, no, you won't. You're not touching my feet. And when they ask you to wash someone else's feet, your first reaction is, no, I won't. I'm not touching anybody else's feet. Right? That is your first normal reaction if you've ever been through anything like this. If I was to pull out a basin right now and say, I'm going to start washing people, most of you would run out that back door. It's a normal reaction. But what Jesus is saying is it's not actually beneath you. It takes humility. You got to humble yourself. You got to humble yourself to get your feet washed. You got to humble yourself to wash feet. Right? The first shall be last and the last shall be first. So when Jesus washes his disciples' feet, he says, this is the example. Follow this example. What I have done, you need to do. Emulate me, he says. Emulate me. Right? That's what we read in Ephesians 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Serving God means a sacrifice. Picking up a cross is sacrificial. Following Jesus is sacrificial. When we serve one another in heart and mind, we're seeking to build up one another. But we have to do that in humility and in love. We need to forgive one another. We can't do that if pride is in the way. We can't forgive anybody if we're prideful. We can't serve anybody if we're prideful. We can't be served if we're prideful. We don't accept it. It's a hard area to deal with. I know, because I've dealt with it. I still deal with it. It's a hard area. I am not good at accepting things. I am good at giving things. I'm not great at accepting things. Right? Men understand this, I think. I could be wrong. It might be everybody. But I think men understand this because we're out here providing for our family. And so we want to provide for our family. And when God blesses us in another way and has someone else come in and help provide for your family, it's from God. What's our reaction? No, you can't do that. You can't provide for my family. That's my job, right? Pride. That's pride. It gets in the way. God says, knock that off. I'm providing for your family. Shut up and go back in your corner, right? Get out of my way. Yeah, you have to. It's hard to learn. I know, because I'm still learning it. But we need humility. Colossians 3, verse 12 to 13, it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. In other words, wash their feet. If we're to be like Jesus, who on his way to the cross was washing feet, knowing that he was about to be betrayed, was washing feet. Knowing that his disciples, who are with him today, are going to run scared tomorrow, was washing their feet. Knowing that Peter was going to deny him, was washing his feet. Then why can't we? Jesus wasn't operating from a position of weakness or anything like that. He was operating from a position of all authority. Right? He said, right, that all things had been given into his hands, right? All things, it tells us in verse 3. And yet he was washing feet. It came from his humble nature. It came from his love, right? At this critical moment in time, as he was headed towards the cross, he wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about what? He was thinking about his disciples. And it tells us right at the beginning, in the very first verse, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He was loving them to the end. This was an extreme act of servanthood. This was an incredible act of humility. Listen, serving Jesus is hard. Taking up your cross is hard. It's costly. It requires sacrifice. But what did it say in verse 17? It says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Right? Blessed are you if you do them. So do them. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this message. And I pray, Lord, that you just continue to work this out in us. I know, Lord, that our Christian walk, is difficult, especially in the world that we're in today. It seems to be getting more difficult. But you're our strength. You're our foundation. We hold on to you. We follow you. And we want to be an example to the world, an example that you set for us. We want to be pointing people to Jesus. So, Lord, I pray you just continue to gird us up. Gird us up with humility and a heart of service to serve others, to wash their feet. I thank you, Lord, that we can do this, but we can only do it in you. So I pray, Lord, we just surrender our pride to you so that we can continue to do this. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.